So our readings today portray humanity's difficulty in the discernment between good and evil. This discernment is not easy. We find this dilemma described both in Scripture and lived out in our daily lives. Today's reading asks some difficult questions, which I'm going to give voice to. Are we siding with Satan when we think we're being faithful to God? So let's start by looking in the book of Genesis. Here we are invited to imagine a garden. A garden where there is complete harmony between man and woman, between humanity and God, and between the human world and the world of animals and nature. Peace presides over everything. There is but one veto. No eating from the tree of knowledge. Enter the serpent who tempts the woman to eat the forbidden fruit, promising that when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Here is humanity's first test of recognizing good from evil. The woman fails. She's tempted to eat the forbidden fruit. The man fails. He too is tempted and eats. And their eyes are indeed, we're told, opened. But rather than becoming divine, they experience a rude awakening, a new knowledge, a loss of innocence. They recognize each other's nakedness, and ashamed of themselves and afraid of God, they cover themselves and hide. Cover up becomes the new governing rule in relationships. The first decision not to choose God's way has been made. One truth that this teaches us is that when we sin, we can't completely and openly face each other, neither can we face God. But God will always come to find us. Where are you? God called to Adam and Eve. Where are you? He calls to you and to me. And sadly, we are often caught in a reality not governed by God's love and protection, but one of greed and personal desire that Adam and Eve fell foul of. A reality where we struggle to know good from evil. So to our gospel reading, when we begin by recalling the huge and frenzied crowd of Jews and Gentiles that were desperate to get close to this man, get close to this man who possesses power over sickness and demons, to get close to Jesus. And we find Jesus after another long day in a house with his newly appointed disciples trying to eat dinner. He's been upsetting the religious leaders by healing on the Sabbath. He had to withdraw on a boat onto the Lake of Galilee to flee from the crowds who were flocking to him from Judea, from Jerusalem, from the regions of Tyre and Sidon. Why? Because he had healed so many people with diseases that they were pushing to touch him. The impure spirits, we're told, knew who he was, falling down before him and crying out, "You are the Son of God." But that wasn't the case for others. Jesus' family are on the way to the house in order to bring him home because they're afraid he's gone mad. The scribes from Jerusalem are also after him, believing him to be in league with Satan. He is possessed by Beelzebub, they say, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. We are far from the peace and harmony of that garden in Genesis. And Jesus responds to his accusers with an accusation of his own. and he tells it by using three short images. He demonstrates that something which is divided against itself cannot stand. A kingdom, a house, and Satan himself. Jesus condemns his detractors in very strong terms. And he says, by ignoring the obvious good that I do, by twisting the truth to fit your own destructive prejudice, you sin against the Holy Spirit. By deliberately calling good evil and evil good, they sin against the Holy Spirit. They are knowingly rejecting the light. And at this point, Jesus is once again surrounded, we are told, by a crowd who have been desperately pursuing him. And he receives a message. Your mother and your brothers are outside. And he responds with what can appear to be a cold rejection. Who are my mother and my brothers? And then looking around him at the crowd of misfits and desperados he is surrounded with, he says, here are my mother and brothers. And then as Emma told us this morning, he goes on to say, whoever does the will of God is my brother, is my sister, is my mother. This is the family that Jesus is recognizing. Jesus acknowledges a relationship that's higher than the physical bond. He establishes a new family of relations, no doubt hoping that his blood relatives and everybody else will come to accept him for who he is. But clearly his relatives are having trouble accepting the change that they think that Jesus has undergone. From village carpenter to healer to prophet to challenger, of all that he's been brought up to respect. Jesus was a devout Jew. So let's think about that a moment. Jesus' ministry is open to everybody, to Gentiles, to Jews, the poor, the demented, the sick, the working class, the upper class, women, tax collectors, men, sexual outcasts. The list goes on. There is nobody that is not in that list. No one can say, I'm not on Jesus' list. You are. We are all there. The only people today who provoke Jesus' intolerance are his own family and those who are like him, those who are dedicated to a life of piety, those who say they keep the law. It's those people, he says, who are farthest from him, because they're least able to make the leap from dedication to religion to open-hearted love of God's beloved and disfigured humanity. For these people, Jesus' disordered love of humanity feels a bit like falling into chaos. It sounds like chaos, doesn't it? You know, Jesus is having to back off from it. But he backs off only to breathe, and then he comes forward again. But this chaos, they can't explain. So they call it demonic, or they call it insanity. So the passage displays the difficulties of telling madness and evil, perhaps from the inbreaking of the Holy Spirit. And it implies that it's especially difficult for domestic and ecclesial authorities. So this story asks us to examine our perspective, because the very people that are condemned for failing to recognize who Jesus is, they're not evil. They are people committed to maintaining domestic and religious life, the family, the scribes, the teachers of the law. And they're trying to do that in the midst of troubled times. People perhaps like me, people perhaps like you. And yet from Jesus' perspective, these familiar and essentially benign institutions are blind to the spirit-filled activity of his ministry. So listen for the good news in this passage. It's embedded in the stories of Jesus' love and healing. The hostility that this healing generates and the anger that Jesus has and the frustration over that anger, over this hostility. If we transpose that theological vision into our own time, maybe instead of lepers and demonics crowding around Jesus, we might see the physically and mentally disabled. We might see limbless Afghan or Palestinian children. We might see desperate refugees crammed into boats or on lorries trying to cross our borders. We might see the lackluster eyes of those addicted to substances which help them escape their reality. We might see the gay couple holding hands or their adopted child. When we think about who is near Jesus, it's not the physically or morally perfect. It's the diverse mess of humanity, with all of its moral, physical, spiritual imperfection and beauty. The only ones not in the picture, the only ones not pressing at the doors and windows, desperate and aching to be near Jesus, are the ones that think they know what religion and family life is all about. They've got it sorted. Jesus, infinitely patient, reprimands these short-sighted, spiritless ideals. Everyone will be forgiven, he says, except people who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. The inability to tell the difference between the power of the Holy Spirit and the demonic, he says, is unforgivable. Like the Jews of the first century, we live in troubled times. There's never been a time since Adam and Eve were sent away from that beautiful garden when it's not been troubled times. And it's troubled times because we're not yet right with God. And we strive to be. That's why we're here. We strive to be. We try our best to figure out how to be faithful. And we need to ask ourselves honestly, who are we in that scene? Where are we in that scene? The Holy Spirit is wild and disturbing and comes to us in unfamiliar forms. Is the same-sex love a breeze from the Holy Spirit or a sign of disintegrated society? Are feminine images of the divine crazy or healing? What if we make the wrong discernment? Perhaps if we pay attention to the theme of unconditional love and healing that runs throughout these stories, that runs throughout the gospel, that runs throughout the Bible. God continually seeking us, where are you? He calls out to us continually. If we hold on to that, maybe we find a way to orient ourselves in that discernment. And we thank God wholeheartedly that this reality means that we are all, at all times, held in God's loving embrace. Nothing we can do, nothing that can be done to us will ever change that. It was the desire for healing that drew people to Jesus. So let's pray that we have compassion for our own wounds and the wounds of others, so we might find ourselves in the crowd devoted to Jesus. Let's pray for the strength and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we can choose God's way in all that we do. Amen.